Well, our subject this evening is the witness of our conscience. The witness of my and your conscience. We've read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 these words which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. The Bible is a very challenging book. There is no other book like it. It reads our souls. It understands life like no other book. It knows the way we think, every single human being. It's like a manual. It's like a mirror. It's like a light. It shines into our hearts. And no different is this subject before us this evening. The conscience. This is something which everybody knows about. The youngest children here this evening, you know about your conscience. Your conscience speaks to you every day, every hour of every day, every waking hour. Your conscience is speaking to you. This is an uncomfortable subject. Our consciences, before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, have a degree of guilt. They hold a record of our past lives. And it's this subject of the conscience, that witness of God which is speaking to us. Many people don't like this. They try and argue there is no such thing as the conscience. It's just part of our upbringing if we've been brought up in a religious or even a Christian home, or we've attended a school where these things maybe used to be taught. But really, the question is not, do we have a conscience? The question is this: what do we do with the conscience that we know that we have? I want to ask some questions this evening as we start. Why do we need rules in our lives, in our country? Why can't we do without them? What would happen if we had no rules, no laws? We can answer that question. Are laws a matter of choice? Can I choose what laws apply to me and what my laws should be? Or is there someone else, a government or a God, which lays down the laws for my life? Do God's laws change? What are God's laws? What are they like? Is there such a thing as a conscience? Can we prove it? What does the Bible say about our conscience? It has a lot to say. How does God use my conscience to speak to me? And then finally, that question we started with: what do you do with your conscience? Do you allow it to bear that burden of guilt for the past track record of sin ever since you had conscious waking moments, ever since you were able to choose to speak, to think, to self-determine? What do you do with that track record? Well, many questions. I hope we can answer some of those this evening. But let's turn to the Word of God. You don't want to hear what I think. We need to hear what the Word of God says. You see, in this chapter, we're not going to look at every verse, but a question had risen, a question amongst the Jews who thought they were superior. They thought they were elite because they had the laws of God. They had the laws of God in their tradition. They had it in their religion. Many of them knew these laws, and therefore they thought that they were vastly superior to these others, these dogs, these Gentiles, these non-Jews. And they were arguing that because they had the law, they wouldn't be judged in the same way. And the argument of the Apostle Paul throughout this chapter is actually everybody is the same. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile, whether you have the law of God written and in your hands, the Torah, the first five books of your Bible, put above your doorpost if you were one of those Old Testament Jews, or even bound to your forehead, it doesn't matter. The laws of God are written on our hearts. And that's why he starts. You are inexcusable. There is no excuse. You judge them with a higher standard. You judge yourselves with a lower standard. You're wrong. We're all judged by the same law. And that's how he starts this chapter. And that's the context for conscience. So just a few headings to guide us through tonight. Why do we need rules? What are God's rules? What is the conscience? And then as we conclude, what shall we do with our individual conscience through life? Well, firstly, why do we need rules? This seems a simple question. And yet, some people, they might try to obey the laws of the land, but they argue, we don't need the Ten Commandments. We've outgrown. We're a post-Christian society. That was Victorian. That's so old-fashioned, I don't need that. Well, let's go and look. What happens in society when you have no law? Before I went to live in London in the 1980s, some of the older people will remember this, there was some particularly hot evenings one summer. I think it was towards the end of the 1980s. And there was an outbreak in London, in Liverpool, in Brixton. There was social tension, racial unrest, and I can't remember particularly the year, but in the period of a few weeks, there was widespread looting. Brixton, Toxteth, St. Paul's in Bristol, night after night. Shops were looted, and on our televisions we saw people carrying televisions. They weren't the big ones that people have in their living rooms today. You could carry them fairly easily. Windows were smashed, all the equipment was taken out, but this was all being filmed. It was all being recorded, and every single person that was recorded was soon to be held to account. You see, the people thought there was no law. They had a total disregard. Society had broken down for those few hot tropical evenings when people were restless. It doesn't matter. I can disregard the laws of God. Tonight no one will know. There's enough of us at it. I remember seeing one person. He was a teenager, and his picture had been shown on national television, carrying a television back to his home. And if I remember rightly, he was given a prison sentence for quite a number of months, and so were the others. You see, naturally speaking, we're all rebels. We don't want God's law. It's inconvenient. We would rather self-determine. We'd rather say, I write the rules for my life. No one else is going to tell me what to do. Well, you can think of a game of football for children. You don't need to throw a ball into a playground for too long before one of the children hacks down one of the other children. That's not fair. You leave my shins alone. Let's have a ref. We need somebody to toe the line and to say, that's offside. You're a goal hanger. You see, we need rules in life. When the ref doesn't follow the rules and doesn't ref in a neutral and unbiased way, we complain. even in football today. I think it's called VAR. And the people are complaining that even the camera's lying. The ball didn't go over the... Oh, yes, it did. Well, where is the world when there is no law? Well, there was an experiment a few years ago. It was called the World Wide Web. And for a time, for a few years, when that invention, a great invention, has been used and useful for so many things to give us knowledge and information, but for a time, this went above any country. And the governments quickly realized that this was quickly being used for a black market economy. It was being used for international crime. It was being used for exploitation and child abuse and far worse things that we don't need to go into. A lawless internet. And so the governments got together and said, we need laws. We need to try and control. We need to ban this, and there needs to be filters on that. Well, they tried, but now the internet's gone underground. They tell me there's something called the dark web, something which governments can't even control. You see, we all need laws. The question is not whether we need them, it's whether we follow them. It's whether we adhere to what the law says. We need laws to protect us from ourselves. We need laws, of course, to protect us from others, from the abuse of children and slave labor, from the abuse of women in certain lands, from the abuse of children in this own country who are not brought up with any love and care. We need laws, but the law can only do so much. A big problem, you see. Go back to the sporting world. Lots of illustrations this evening. One of the big rugby teams at the moment has broken the rules. They had a cap on the salaries that they could pay the players. And for 3 years in a row, this high-profile team has broken the laws. It wasn't fair. They were able to get the international players and give them side money, so that they could afford them without the authorities knowing. You see, the laws are there, but we want to break them. We want to slip round them. We want to reinvent them to suit our own purposes. We won't just count the money. We'll give them rent as well. Nobody will know about that. But then going back to rugby again, final illustration of sport. You think of the problems in this sport, the players, they get bigger and bigger, more muscles and faster. In the last 3 years, they've realized that people are causing themselves great injuries, concussion, and the consequences could be brain damage. Several players have been brain damaged. They can no longer walk because of the collisions. And so they have to introduce a permissible tackle, one that's fair and that will protect the player from injury. No, we need laws, but I don't want to talk about rugby tonight. I want to talk about God's laws. What does Romans tell us about God's laws? Look at Romans 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment, the law, the way in which God deals with us, the judgment of God is according to truth. You see, God is the God of truth. He cannot lie. He cannot change. And so when it comes to God's laws, and when it comes to the conscience, what he's written on our hearts is perfect. It's fair. It's unchanging. It's for all people, for all time. It's complete. Everything about it is perfect to show you how you should live your life and my life. Well, let's look at a few more of these verses. But we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. You see, that law is written, and we know that it's finding us guilty. And you see, we think we can get away with it. These laws, the laws of a holy God and a pure God, he wants you and me to be pure and holy. The laws of a loyal God, he wants us to be loyal. He doesn't want us to break marriage commitments. He doesn't want us to break commitments to our employers. He doesn't want us to break pledges that we've made, because that's the God who made us. And you see, he loves life. He sets a very high value on life. Not just life that is preserved, but the quality of life. He values life. And so he commands that anything we do that damages the quality of life, gossip, slander, those things are forbidden in God's house and in the people of God. I'm glad to say we don't have those issues in my experience here. We have people that love one another and they want to follow God's ways. But this is the God that gives us these commands. He wouldn't have anybody run another person down and minimize their life. No, he's a God who's gracious and merciful. And so we find that this is the God who describes in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, we'll come back to that, by Jesus Christ, the one who will be my judge, it will be according to my gospel, according to grace, according to mercy. He won't judge anybody unfairly. He won't look at your life and think you're worse than somebody else because of something you've done. No, he looks at us and he treats us all the same. Lawbreaker, one and all. That's how he sees us. And of course, he's a God that wants us to respect him. And so he expects us to respect others. He's a God that loves truth. And therefore, he puts on our hearts a knowledge that lying, deceit, stealing is not something that he will allow and he will permit. You see, as it says in verse 16, the secrets of men. Do you have secrets? I look back on my own youth growing up. I can think of things that I did in my teenage years that I didn't tell anybody about. Perhaps they were not things that would have got me into big trouble, but my conscience was burdened for months over petty little things, but I knew it was wrong. I knew that I had to confess. And that's the same with all of us. We all have secrets. Secrets hidden, perhaps from others, but not hidden from God. The secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Our judge. Well, that's the rules that God will judge us by. But let's look at the conscience. Why does God give us a conscience? What is our conscience like? Look down here in verse 15. These things which show the work of the law written in our hearts. It's undeniable. God has imprinted his laws on my heart, and I know it. Because each day there is a witness being borne by God to me. And as it says in verse 15, I'm either accused or excused because what I'm doing is right. If I'm accused, I know it's wrong. If I'm excused, my conscience is saying to me, that's right. That's good. Do it. You see, the conscience is God's given, a God-given capacity for me to evaluate myself. I have a decision to make. What should I say to my child? What should I say to my parent? Should I own up? And the conscience helps me to evaluate. Should I own up? Yes, I should. I need to go and apologize. I need to go and admit what's been going on. But secondly, it's a witness. We know what a witness is. It's a silent voice. A voice that doesn't make a judgment. It records and just gives the facts and the evidence. That's what our conscience does. It speaks to us and says, fact, fact, fact. It's recorded everything. Sometimes we can bludgeon and try and erase what's on our conscience like a computer. We try and wipe the memory, wipe the things that we've been looking at, the history. But actually the computer has it deep down. The record is still there. It's on the hard drive, in my heart, in my conscience. Well, what does God say? How does God use this conscience to speak to us? God says justice must be done. He is a just God. He must unfold the secrets of my heart, and either I will be punished or he's punished his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the things that we do in our lives? We like to put our lives in compartments. Here's my school persona. When I go to school, this is how I behave. When I go to work, this is how I behave. I have a persona for work. When I go home, this is how I behave with my children or my wife. We have these compartments in our lives. They don't all marry up. We're not the same person. In business, perhaps we can be too harsh. Perhaps we can be unkind, always looking for the harder bargain. Maybe at home, we're too strict or we're unfair. We see there's inequalities in our lives. And God sees those secrets and he exposes them. And that witness is saying to us, you've got to be consistent. You've got to be as God wants us to be. But there are other witnesses, you see, there's Christians speaking to us all the time. People tell us. They ask us questions. Sometimes we feel convicted. Their witness might be imperfect, but there's a voice challenging us. Where do you stand? Have you come to the Lord? Do you have peace with God? Do you know sins forgiven? And there's a witness, there's a voice. What do we do with that voice? Brush it to one side. Just ignore it. Don't ignore the witness of God in your conscience or from somebody challenging you kindly. Don't ignore the word of God, which challenges us every time we read it. Well, we have to turn to John Bunyan. He records in The Holy War, that wonderful book. He has so many names for conscience. Just listen. Mr. Recorder, there's one, whose name is Mr. Conscience, is the memory of my heart, the moral memory of man, the recorder of the soul. Conscience is the detector of the heart, the ready reckoner of my soul. A man's conscience is his very self. He may escape from others, but there's no escaping the self. Some would try to banish the conscience, Bunyan says, to a far-off land, but it cleaves the more closely. Some would drown it in the deep of the ocean, but only to find that many oceans can't quench the fire of the conscience. Some would intoxicate it with drink, with the wine cup, but only to be bound again by stronger bondage and addiction. Some would bury Mr. Recorder, Mr. Conscience, out of sight. But the dead will not be buried, but rise again in a daily resurrection. You see, Bunyan knew what the conscience was. 300-400 years ago, they understood the conscience. They knew that there was an internal monitor and God's witness to my soul. He calls it the undying exercise of my memory, here and there, the immortality of remembrance hereafter. Don't ignore your conscience. This is what God says. The law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing. Does your conscience accuse you tonight? You'll only have a conscience free of guilt if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not as your judge, but as your Savior. Can I say with all the kindness that I can, don't leave it to that day when the secrets of your heart will be exposed. But as it says in verse 16, may the Lord Jesus Christ judge you not according to your sin, but according to the kindness of the gospel. And let him take that guilt away, that punishment that we richly, rightly, justly deserve. And may he in the gospel forgive you and cleanse you tonight. Go to him. Repent of your sin. This isn't me speaking. This is God through your conscience. Let Mr. Recorder speak tonight to some soul. Go to him and ask him to forgive you, and he surely will. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the tender pleadings of our consciences, the voice of God to speak to every one of us. We're thankful that God is not silent, but he has a witness, and he speaks to us still. Oh Lord, may we hear these words tonight, surely written for this purpose, to show us how we ought to live and how God wants us to live from now on, but we know that we can't until the guilt has been taken away. So cleanse us and wash us. May the gospel's power come into our heart tonight. May it not be that the Lord Jesus is our judge, but may he be our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.